It is great to see you guys this morning. We're glad to have you with us. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. We will get a Bible over to you. And if you do have a Bible, then open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 1. As we continue on through the book of Mark, looking at understanding demons, part 2. Remember last week we started looking at the demonic realm and how the demonic realm works, who they are, what they do, and some of the settings. Today we're going to continue talking about that as we get a greater understanding of the spiritual battle that we're involved in. So notice here it starts out in verse 29. It says, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for this morning, and we thank you again, Lord, for a time to get into your word. And God, as we look at this subject of the spiritual battle that we're in, the demonic realm, I pray, Lord, that you would give us great understanding of our enemy. Lord, let us not walk in fear, for your word has said that he has been defeated. And the demons, Lord, tremble at your name. So we know that as your ambassadors and those who belong to you, they are afraid of us. However, Lord, we also need to understand their tactics. We need to understand the warfare we're involved in, and your word is the avenue to do that. So I pray you would now bring your word alive to us. I pray you would teach us. I pray you would instruct us. And Lord, I pray you would now just show us what it is we're dealing with when it comes to the spiritual realm and the battle that lies before us. And we thank you, Lord, and ask your blessing on this study. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Not exactly the kind of topic you want to study all the time, understanding demons, but we need to. We talked about this last week. It's very important to understand the demonic realm and the battle that we're in, because it is a very real battle. And if we don't understand it, how are we going to fight it? I remember before I came to the Lord, I didn't even believe in demons. And so therefore, if there's something you don't believe in, how can you fight against it? So you have to first understand the reality of the demonic realm, and then you have to understand what we're dealing with. And again, I think there's also a balance here that we talked about last week, and that is we don't look for demons under every rock. We don't try to blame everything on demons, but we also have to realize that many things that do happen are influenced by the demonic realm. You know, Jesus said this, I have come to give life and life more abundantly, but he said Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And you can be sure that any time that the Lord is doing a work, Satan is right there, or the demonic realm, doing their best to thwart that work. Now, we've seen that with the Franklin Graham Festival. Those that have been praying for it, those that have been preparing, those of you that have been involved, I've had several people say to me, you know what, this last week has been nuts. You know, what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. You're in the middle of spiritual warfare. And what we have to understand about spiritual warfare is it can take many forms, many shapes and forms. We tend to think, oh, it's just a weird feeling or something like that. No, it can be physical, it can be emotional, it can be mental, it can be even electronic. I've seen the enemy affect electronics and different things. So the bottom line is there is limited power that the demonic realm has, and in that limited power that God gives them, they oftentimes use it against us. So it behooves us to learn to recognize it and to know how to fight against it. For example, if it's a spiritual attack and we don't recognize it's a spiritual attack, we can spend all day trying to solve it in our own means and get nowhere. We need to pray and we need to take it to the Lord. It's interesting, since this Franklin Graham Festival has started, God's been doing great things down there. We've had, I think they've had some 800 to 900 decisions made for Christ through the crusade, and it's not even done yet. Probably going to pass 1,000 by the time they're done tonight. Last night, there was a Hindu man that came forward. There was a Mormon family that came down, and two of them came down and said they wanted to rededicate to the Lord. They were kind of, I guess, confused. They felt they needed to have something wrong. They needed to get right with God, but all they knew was Mormonism. And what's interesting about that is I don't believe it was a rededication. I believe it was a first-time salvation. Again, it's interesting. Any emotional thing you can make happen, and when it comes to the Mormon church, you know, they tell you, try to get the warming in the bosom, you know, the warming in the bosom type thing. Hey, you talk to anybody long enough, you can make them start, yeah, I think I feel that. I think, you know, it may just be heartburn. And so you can't go based off of your feelings, can you? And yet I believe rather than a warming in the bosom, they found a conviction of the Holy Spirit last night, and I believe they came to Christ. And that's going to be an interesting situation when they get back in their family life and get the normal life going again. But God is doing great things down there. And again, I think that when we see God do great things, we see lots of attack. You know, it's interesting. This week, the spiritual attack, I know that A couple of our kids started feeling sick as we got close to the festival a couple of days out. One of the mornings, I was supposed to go to a meeting that morning, and I'd already left. I was getting ready to go to the meeting. Tracy was going to run the girls to school. She gets this massive migraine, can't even get out of bed. It's so bad. And so I had to come back and get the girls to school and all this. We knew what it was. I knew it was the enemy. And this is where we have to learn to recognize that, because I was able to pray and we're able to lift each other up and say, God, rebuke the enemy and have mercy on us, because we know what's happening. This is just an attack. And so if we hadn't known that, we wouldn't be praying for that, but we need to recognize it. The bottom line is the enemy can do these things. And we need to recognize that. We need to recognize when it's the enemy at work and when we see the enemy at work, so we know how to fight against it. Because again, it's a spiritual battle and it can't be won in fleshly means. That is by our own efforts. We have to pray. It's interesting. There's a book called Wilmington's Book of Bible Lists. Not exactly, it doesn't sound like the most exciting book you'd want to buy, but at the same time, it's really great, you know, for a pastor. It's got lots of great lists of things in the Bible. And one of them I ran across was 14 activities of the demonic realm. And this is something I'm just going to read through quickly. If you want these notes later, I can give them to you. All of these come with scripture, so they're events that these have happened at. But one is, they oppose God's purpose. They fight against God's purpose, pretty obvious there. They execute Satan's program or plan. Whatever he's got in place, they execute. You know, it was interesting. When they looked at what is going on in Knoxville this weekend, it was an unusually busy weekend for Knoxville. 18 proms this weekend. Some type of other special events going on that were happening all over town. And why did it just so happen to fall on the weekend of the Franklin Graham Festival? You ever wonder about that? Guys, I believe the enemy can orchestrate things in certain ways. The Bible says the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Now, not you. When you give your life to the Lord, the Bible says you come out from under that. And you're no longer under that bondage. But the bottom line is, Satan has the ability, the Bible says, to take the masses of the earth and send them all in one direction. You know what it was like before you came to the Lord? You had all these beliefs that you held to, whether they were political or cultural or whatever they were. Suddenly you came to the Lord. What happened to all those beliefs before? They radically changed, didn't they? 180 degrees. I remember when I came to the Lord, I believed in all these things that everyone else in the world touts, you know, and we were all standing together. We are the world. And then all of a sudden I realized I wasn't the world anymore. And I remember looking back at the world and saying, I don't believe that anymore. And that's not right. That's against the word of God. Because God had brought me out from under that umbrella, that spiritual blindness that Satan has the whole world blinded with. And again, so there's this whole sway that's going on. And I believe that even some of the activities in Knoxville this weekend, I think the enemy can orchestrate things in such a way to where he can try to interfere with what God is doing. That's one of the things the demonic realm does. That's their job. They go out, they've been given jobs to do, and they do it. The third thing is they disseminate false doctrine. That is false teaching. Fourthly, they can cause insanity. Isn't that interesting? In Scripture, we see insanity oftentimes caused by demonism. Wouldn't that be amazing to wonder how many today are in insane asylums, that it's nothing more than a demonic attack? And if someone was able to recognize it, they could pray and set that person free. Very interesting. Another one is they cause muteness of speech. Sometimes they can cause disease. Now, as I read these, I'm not saying that every time someone can't speak or they can't see or they can't hear or they have some type of issue going on emotionally or whatever, psychologically, I'm not saying that's always demonic. Please don't misunderstand me. I know that we have frail bodies that sometimes break and things happen. The bottom line is, though, sometimes it is. Sometimes it's natural. Sometimes it's supernatural. And we need to be aware of it so we can pray. And I say, hey, let's pray all the time, because we don't know. Why not? What's some more? They cause deafness. They can. They can cause epilepsy or convulsions. It's interesting. We had a couple of ladies. One was a lady. I don't know who the other one was. But there were a couple last night at the festival that right as the gospel was being given, started having convulsions. Now, I'm not saying they were demon possessed. I'm not even saying they were demon oppressed. Could have been very strong believers in Jesus Christ. But I believe that the enemy even has the ability, if we have something physically wrong with us, to tweak it at the right moment to make it kick in. And so oftentimes, if you've got some kind of situation with your body, like, you know, you get older and everything, isn't it amazing you start telling the weather by your knee and your head? I mean, that's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. I had knee surgery a few years back, and then, well, there's a, you know, front coming in, because I'm, you know, it's ridiculous. But you know what I've seen? I've also seen the enemy do things to my body that has kicked those conditions in at times I needed to do certain things. And I've learned to recognize it. So when I say that about those issues that happen and whatever they have, I'm not suggesting anything demonically in someone's life that they don't love the Lord. I'm saying I believe the enemy can mess with us and cause these things to happen and be disruptive. And I think that's what he's to do. And we'll see that later when we get in the teaching about the fact that he wants to disrupt when the gospel's given. But another one is blindness. He can cause blindness, suicide. We see in Scripture, personal injuries, physical defects. They're going to be causing grievous torture to those that are left behind after the tribulation. And they can even trouble us. Interesting in Scripture, it says that King Saul was troubled by the demons. You ever just been troubled? Think about that. You know, something just troubling you and you don't know what it is? Oftentimes, it's simply a spiritual attack. Why am I so troubled? Why am I so agitated? You know, what's wrong? Sometimes it's just because we're having a bad mood. We need to get out of it. Snap out of it. Sometimes it's because the enemy is bringing oppression on us. And we need to learn to take that to the Lord in prayer and say, God, you've got to deal with this. Well, now we see Jesus. Where we left off last week, he's running to a demon in the church, we would say. And remember we talked about the demonic realm goes to church. And why do they do that? Because they want to disrupt. They want to get your mind wandering somewhere else. If they can't keep you at home to begin with, then if you do get here, they want to stop you from getting anything out of it. And so the demonic realm was there. Jesus went to the synagogue and this guy began to scream out. That must have been quite the exciting service for the people that were there. And now he leaves there and he comes back to Peter's house where we take up in verse 29. And we're going to see that he's not done yet with this whole demonic attack. Notice verse 29. It says, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, I want to point something out before we get into the whole demonic aspect of this. But notice after they left church that day, they entered Peter's home. That is the disciples and Jesus. And notice why this is important and why I want to point this out to you is because after church was over, they didn't leave Jesus there, but they took him home with him. How many people today, when they go to church, leave Jesus there? You know what I mean. You see, it's fine at church. We show up and that's where Jesus lives in that, you know, building. He belongs there. And then I go home and I don't bring him home with me. And yet what I love about this is that they took him home with them. And that's exactly what we need to be doing as believers, is taking the Lord home with us. And a lot of people don't want to do that. You know, a lot of people say, all right, it's final Sunday mornings or some other church function. But in my home, that's another thing. Especially, I'll never do it in my workplace. But guys, listen, Jesus wants all of you. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. And that means your home life, and that means your work life, and that means everywhere you are and everything you do, the Lord wants that. And so we need to be those that say, God, I want you to come home with me. Now, I know he's with us in the sense of we don't, you know, we're believers and he lives in us, but to make him a part of our life in every way. Why is it some people don't want to take the Lord home, so to speak? I think there's several reasons. First of all, many simply are comfortable in their religion. They're just comfortable. This is what we do, and things pertaining to God are fine at church, but that's where it should stay. And again, I remember in the festival, some of the comments I've heard a couple of times from some of the people involved in the festival is, it's hard to do a festival in the South. And why is it hard to do a festival in the South? Because everybody thinks they already are saved. It is so cultural. It is so religious. A lot of people are, but a lot of people aren't. And so in the midst of that, you've got this whole comfortable religious attitude of, well, we don't really need that. Let's not really worry about it. I think that's one reason that sometimes people don't take the Lord home with them. Secondly, some don't want anyone to think they're crazy. You don't want to be, you know, religious nut or fanatic or whatever. You know, I don't want them to think I'm overboard. You know what I mean? We saw that with Moses when he was talking to Pharaoh and Pharaoh said to him, look, you can go, but leave your wife and children behind. When he wanted to go out and offer the sacrifices to the Lord in the wilderness, he said, you go on, but leave your wife, leave your children, leave all your belongings. And don't be fanatical, Moses. If you want to follow the Lord, that's great. I'm glad it's working for you, but don't force your wife into that stuff. Don't force your kids into that stuff. Don't start, you know, giving your belongings to God. You know, let's lighten up here. You've got religion. You're doing good. Just relax and don't push that on anyone else, Moses. I love what Moses said. He said, not one hoof will be left behind. Not only will I take my wife and my children, he said, all of our animals are going with us as well. And that's the response we should have. We're taking it all because it's all for the Lord. But oftentimes, we're afraid that people will think, you know, we're overboard with it. Thirdly, I think some people don't really want to live for Jesus anywhere. They simply want some form of religion on Sunday morning to make them feel better about what they did all through the week. You know, hey, I knew some people, I remember hearing somebody say one time, you know, they party all week long and then they go to church on Sunday to clear their conscience. You know, they get convicted and say, well, I know that's wrong and I know I shouldn't do that, but I'm in church now, so God will forgive me. And so they do this whole thing, and what happens is they really don't want the Lord anyway. They're just afraid to take a chance that they may be in trouble with God. They don't understand they need to repent of their sin and receive the Lord. So they take Jesus home, and notice verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother, that is Peter's mother-in-law, lay sick with a fever. And they told him about her at once. Now, this word fever here means high or fiery fever. And so it's no doubt suspect here. But before I point that out, notice that as soon as they got home, they told him at once, she's sick. And notice the Lord went and began to pray for her. And I think this is a wise thing for us to do when we and those we love get sick. Notice the first thing they did. They took it to Jesus. How many of us, the first thing we do is go to the doctor? Now, there's nothing wrong in doctors. I believe doctors are given to us by God, and the abilities and the skills and what we have through the medical field is great. We need that. We need to have them. But how much better it would be if we said, well, you know, we've done everything we can. All we have to do now is go to the doctor. Wouldn't that be great? What do we usually say? We've done all that we can. All that we can do now is what? Pray. And yet it needs to be the reverse. We need to go to the Lord first in prayer and say, God, we need you to touch my family. We need you to do this or do that. And then, you know, if we can't get that, doesn't work, then we get the doctor involved as well. But notice she had this high fever. And it says, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. Now, there's several things to note here that I want to point out. First of all, again, as I said, this is a high and fiery fever. She was in really bad shape, is what this word means. This was no small fever. But it's interesting, in Luke's account of this story, Jesus actually rebuked the fever. Note that. There was another instance where Jesus was in a boat and the wind and the sea were raging and he rebuked the wind and the sea. And the language indicates in both cases, this was a demonic attack. This was not a normal thing. And we see in the book of Job that Satan has an ability to affect even the weather. And so again, we see not only physically, but in the weather as well. And I believe this was a demonic attack. You know, you don't rebuke fevers. You rebuke beings. And so in Luke, as the Lord began to rebuke here, I think he was encountering another demon. And that's the thing. You not only encounter the demonic realm in the church, you encounter the demonic realm at home. And notice here, he rebukes the demon from Peter's mother-in-law. So the next thing we learn here is that demons inhabit mother-in-laws. I'm just kidding. If I didn't have a great mother-in-law, I could never say that joke. Isn't that right? Because I do have a great mother-in-law, but I couldn't resist that one. But the next thing we really see about demons is that demons, note this, if you're taking note, demons can cause physical illness. They can cause physical illness. Now, I know we've mentioned this, but I want to point it out because, again, when someone we love gets sick, we need to pray first and ask for God to heal them. It may be nothing more than a demonic attack. The doctors are fine. We need to use them. But sometimes even physical abnormalities can be demonic. You know, it's interesting. Speaking in Luke 13:16, there was a woman all bent over with some type of deformity there in the synagogue with the Lord. And again, not everyone that's in this condition. We've said that before. We're going to see clearly in Scripture in a moment. Not everyone that has some condition, it's demonic. Matter of fact, it's probably rarely demonic. But we need to be aware of that so we know how to pray. But she was all bent over with this physical abnormality. And the Lord said this about her. He touched her and he healed her and she stood up straight. And they all got mad at him. They got upset with him because it was a Sabbath and they were saying, you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. They consider that work. He said, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed on the Sabbath? You know, the point wasn't, you know, he's saying, look, don't tell me that I can't heal her on the Sabbath. What's different about the Sabbath? She needs to be free. But the point I want you to grab is the Lord ascribed that to the demonic realm. He said that they had done this to her. And so again, it's very interesting to see how we have the physical illness and sicknesses and even sometimes abnormalities. But I love this about her. And I think this is the response of all of us when the Lord touches us. Notice what it says there. It says in the very last sentence, after he touched her, she served them. What a great verse. Because isn't that exactly what you want to do after the Lord really touches your life? I remember when I came to the Lord, when I first gave my life to Jesus, man, I just wanted to serve him. I didn't care where, I didn't care how. I didn't care what it was. I just said, Lord, you have delivered me. You have touched me. You've set me free. I'm a new person. Let's go. I don't know what to do, but let's go. And of course, you know, that can be good and bad if your zeal goes the wrong direction. But, you know, God is faithful to use that. And so I love that because she served. And I think that's a natural response that you've experienced as well in your service of the Lord. And so notice that scene passes and the day goes by, verse 32. And at evening when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon possessed. And the entire city was gathered together at the door. Now imagine the crowd. But think about this. If you heard that some guy came in town and people were being healed from blindness and deafness and all these things that are happening, you heard about it and you had a loved one, where would you go? And so you can imagine, it would be like if you knew that Knoxville would pack to that place. And so you can imagine what it was like outside their house. There's this huge crowd out there and they're waiting to see the Lord. And notice it says, then he healed many who were sick with various diseases. And he cast out many demons. Now, notice the difference there. As I said, many had various diseases and some, again, had demons. You know, he casted out demons as well, but making the difference there in the language that not every illness and not every condition was demonic, but was simply a natural condition because of this fallen world. And notice it says he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, it's interesting when it speaks here of the demons wanting to speak, the wording there really is a continuous clamoring. It gives a picture of every one of them crowding to the front saying, let me say something, let me, you know, you see this, all wanting to say something. It's like when you come home and your kids have, you know, come back from school and, you know, they all want to tell you one thing at the same time. That's the idea behind it. They're clamoring to tell you. They want to be heard. That's what the demonic realm does. And I find that interesting here because, again, not only did they know him, they knew who he was, but the Lord, even though they were clamoring to speak, he didn't allow them to speak. And again, there's several reasons here I want to point out. The first one was very obvious, is there's no need to hear from them. There's just no need to hear from the demonic realm. You know, it's interesting today how many people allow the demonic realm to speak to their life or in their life. You say, how does that happen, Pastor Mark? What do you mean? Well, you've heard of seances, psychic readings, tarot cards, palm readings, Ouija boards, crystal balls, channeling, astrology, and any other act of spiritism. The Bible says the demonic realm can speak through that. And they're clamoring to speak. They desire to speak. They want their voice to be heard. And anyone that will open up a door or an avenue to do it, they'll let them. That's one reason that the Lord didn't allow them to speak. But another reason was it wasn't time to reveal who he was yet. They were going to reveal who he was. I know who you are. Remember, he created them. They were in heaven with him. And they said, I know who you are. And he said, be quiet. Don't say anything. Why? Because there was a certain day that God said that Jesus would reveal himself as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. And that is on what we call today Palm Sunday. The Bible says in Daniel that very day was prophesied to the day where the Lord would ride in on that donkey and fulfill the prophecies that were spoken about him, and he would declare himself to be their Messiah. So when these guys were running around saying, you know, they were going to say, you're the Savior of Israel, you're the Messiah, he wouldn't let them. He said, be quiet. As we talked about it last week, he said, be muzzled, which I love that. The next reason Jesus did not allow the demons to speak was they simply wanted to interrupt and disrupt what he was doing. You know, it's interesting. The demonic realm loves to disrupt and interrupt the work of the Lord, and they'll start clamoring for attention. I've noticed over the years as a pastor, when I begin to give an altar call, or even when I'm speaking with someone on the street, have you ever done any street witnessing? Some of you guys have done street witnessing. Street witnessing is an interesting animal. And it's a lot of fun. It's very challenging. But what I've found is that if you're in a service like this and you're giving the gospel, usually the kind of clamoring that you'll see is you'll find all kinds of disruptions. Maybe the sound system goes wacky or whatever happens. Something happens that's supposed to take away from the attention so that you can't hear the gospel. Last night they were showing this video of this young lady who was giving her testimony. And I found it interesting. Right at the moment she was going to give how to receive Christ and the gospel, the sound system made a real loud pop and went down to about half mast. You know, and you can still hear if you listen real close, but it's like this loud gospel is being given and boom, why does it go out right then? Again, I know that sometimes sound systems go crazy, but we need to recognize and begin to pray. And I begin to pray, Lord, rebuke the enemy and just stop any work that he would try to do right now to thwart the work that you're doing. And as we learn about this and begin to pray as believers, we're going to be able to fight against him more effectively. And so we need to be able to do that. But it's interesting as well, even on the street, you know, if you do street witnessing, and I don't know why it is, you know, I know why it is demonic, but you always have somebody that comes up that has to disrupt. You know, we went down to Mexico one time, I remember, and when Carlos got up and was beginning to share the gospel, you'd have people that get down there and just start acting crazy in front of the stage and just getting attention and yelling. I would go on the streets and do witnessing, and this drunk would come over. He must be the same guy that followed me. And this is different cities around the nation. Hey, you know, it's like, hey, I'm talking to somebody, you know, Jesus loves you. Why don't you hear about, hey, you're like, I'll be right with you. Okay. Hey, I'll be right with you. Okay. And you want to share with them, you want to minister to them, but there's always this disruption that takes place. And I want you to recognize that, believers, because when that begins to happen, what do? You need to begin to pray inwardly. Ask God to rebuke the enemy. Ask God to send his angels. Ask God to move in their heart. Because what's happening is the enemy's trying to stop you from giving them the gospel. It's the same thing that happens, we've talked about it, when you sit down to do your quiet time. Every phone in the world rings. Phones you didn't know you had. And your shoe goes off, Agent 007. I mean, it's like, how'd that ring? It's amazing. You can't get away from it. And next week, we're going to see that Jesus had a way of getting away from it. He literally ran away where nobody could find him. And I think that's a good thing to do from time to time. But the bottom line we have to remember is, when it comes to sharing, and it comes to sharing the gospel, there's going to be disruptions, and the demons are going to try to be clamoring to get in the way. And so we understand, as we finish this today, a little bit more about the demonic realm, a little bit more about how they work and how they operate. And the bottom line is I want to make sure that we have this balance that, again, we're not looking for demons under every rock and blaming every flat tire and everything that happened. Listen, I've heard of people that blame their sin on demons, saying that, you know, that they may have been influenced demonically, but you can't blame your sin on a demon. You know, they'll say, well, it was the demon of adultery. That's what it's the demon of adultery or the demon of drunkenness. No, it wasn't. You got drunk and you need to repent. You committed adultery and you need to repent. You can't blame it on that. It says in Galatians that these are works of the flesh. Now, I know that the demonic realm can influence those, but there's not a demon of adultery running around. There's not a demon of drunkenness. I heard somebody share one time that was a demon of bad breath. I think I've met him. But the bottom line is, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You just, you know, give them the angel of the mint, and that takes care of that, right? You know, the archangel Altoidius comes in and conquers the evil one right there. Does away with it. But you need to understand that we're in a spiritual battle. And so my whole heart on this last couple of weeks, as we've looked more intimately at demons, somebody came up afterwards and said, Pastor Mark, would you teach on angels too? I said, yes, you better believe it. Not next week. When we come to it, as we go through the scripture, we teach on it. We know that they're defeated. I'll say this. We know that Satan is defeated. We know the demonic realm is defeated. They don't like you to hear that because they want to try to hold some sway over you. But as a believer, they're defeated. And when we come to angels, we'll teach more in depth about angels. But I believe the reason this last 2 weeks has been important is so we understand what we're up against. And I think a lot of times what we do is we simply relegate it to, I can't believe that happened at that moment. Well, wait a minute. Maybe there's a reason that happened at that moment. It's time to pray. And then watch God do amazing works in your life and in your family's life. We're in a spiritual battle. We need to put on the full armor and we need to know how to battle the enemy. And so that's exactly what we're going to do today. Now, as we end, I want to ask you guys to be praying for the festival tonight. As I said, they've had a lot of decisions for the Lord and there's been warfare that's gone on. There's going to be a lot more warfare. So be praying for the Lord to rebuke the enemy off of what's going on down there tonight and for all the preparation and all the things that are going to be happening. And let's watch God do a great work. I want to encourage you to be down there. And listen, it's not too late to get involved. If you want to go and you haven't gone or you want to take somebody with you, better yet. If there's somebody you know that you can go pick up, maybe a mom or a dad or a brother or a grandmother, whatever the case might be, say, look, I want you to come with me tonight. Now, tonight's going to be, you know, grandmother friendly. It's going to be Michael W. Smith, Ricky Skaggs. I mean, not that that's grandmother. I love Michael W. Smith. I love Ricky Skaggs. But somebody said, man, last night, you know, Toby Mack, you know, and he said, this is a slam. They said, you know, what kiss I? And so they said, man, it was so this and that, which the kids loved, you know, and I loved it, actually. We had a fun time last night. And I shouldn't have gotten on stage. I really shouldn't have. But anyway, you know, like crowd surfing was out of order for me, I know. But anyway, we had a lot of fun last night. But tonight's going to be a lot more, you know, just Michael W. Smith doing worship songs and this kind of thing. It's not going to be, this is a great night to bring those that maybe think it's too much on the teen night or whatever. But bring them and pray for God to open their eyes. It's a work of the Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. And then let's see what God will do. Why don't we pray for the festival tonight and ask God to do a great work in it right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you've done so far in the festival. What a blessing it is, Lord, and how exciting it is to see all these hundreds that have now given their life to you and what an impact it's going to make in their lives, but also, Lord, what an impact it's going to make in the lives of Knoxville, those of us around them, as we add all these new believers into the mix. Lord, who knows whether there's another Billy Graham or a Chuck Smith or you go down the list, Lord, that you may use to change our community in a powerful way and to change our nation in a powerful way and to change our world in a powerful way. Whatever the case might be, Lord, we ask you would anoint Franklin tonight. We pray you would anoint all those that are leading in worship. We pray you would bring those there that need to know you. We pray that if there are some right now you're putting in our hearts that we need to call or that maybe we need to offer to go pick up and bring, that we would go get them and we would bring them, that they might be able to hear the gospel, Lord, and to hear it in a venue where your Spirit is moving in the masses. And so we pray you would do that. But Lord, I pray right now for some in here that may not know you today. Lord, there may be some right now that are hearing my voice that have been convicted by your Spirit this morning, and they realize that they are a sinner, and they realize that their sin has separated them from you. And Lord, they now need to be forgiven. Lord, your word tells us that you sent your Son to die on that cross and to resurrect 3 days later so that our sins could be forgiven and we would resurrect and be with you forever. But Lord, your word also says that if we don't make a choice to confess our sin and repent of our sin and to receive you as our Lord and Savior, then we will not get to inherit heaven forever. And I pray, God, that right now, if there's anyone hearing my voice that has not given their life to you and they're convicted right now, they would pray this prayer with me. And if you're here this morning and you are convicted, you want to give your life to the Lord, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. It's very simple. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Father, I believe that you died for me on the cross, and I receive that forgiveness for myself right now. Lord, I ask you to come into my heart and to be my Lord and to be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.